This morning, I'm thankful for a warm house. How many of you are thankful for a warm house this morning? For warm clothes, for a car with heat, for a warm church, a place that we can gather together as a body. Those are some of the things I'm thankful for. And part of the reason I'm thankful for them is for a really good reason, and it's a story I want to share with you this morning. And so I will never forget when I first saw her. I was at Briarcrest. It was my first year. It was actually the very first day that I was at Briarcrest. And I looked across the foyer, and many of you have probably never been to Briarcrest. Maybe you've never heard of Briarcrest. And it's a Bible college that's in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. So it's in the middle of nowhere. Actually, it's not even Moose Jaw. It's in Karenport, which is half an hour from Moose Jaw. And the town of Karenport is built around the Bible college. And so that's basically what this town is a Bible college and all the people that are involved with it. In the middle of nowhere, Saskatchewan. Everywhere in Saskatchewan is the middle of nowhere, right, Ralph? I love Saskatchewan, too. So but we're in Karenport in the middle of nowhere at this Bible college, and I looked across the foyer, and the foyer at the chapel of Briarcrest is quite a bit bigger than even our church here. And so picture with me, just looking across, and I saw her, and she was walking across the chapel, and I remember thinking to myself, man, she is beautiful. And then I really quickly put that thought out of my head, because the likelihood that I would ever see her or ever talk to her again were very slim to none. And so I just kind of went on my way. Fast forward a couple months, and it's just before Christmas time, and my good friend Mike had asked me for a ride to the airport. He was flying home for Christmas, and he said, Chris, would you drive me? Sure, why not, Mike? He's like, and would you also be willing to give this girl a ride to the airport as well? She has a flight at the same time. Sure, why not? I'm going anyways. So at like 4 o'clock in the morning, the week before Christmas, in minus 40 weather, so you think this is cold, just picture like a little bit colder, go to get in my truck. Yeah. And it's the morning the heater in my truck decided to die. And so bundled up in blankets, I pulled up. My friend Mike got in the truck, and we picked up this girl. And so she hopped in the truck, wrapped up in blankets, and we made the hour-long trek into Regina to the airport. And needless to say, I didn't say one word to this girl the entire trip we were there, on the entire way there, thinking, I am never going to see this girl again. And if I do, I need to hang my head in shame a little bit, because here I am giving her a ride to the airport, minus 40 in no heat. And so we're shivering and we were cold. Now, most of you are not surprised by my story, and you're already aware of the ending. But 14 years later, she is my wife. She is the woman that I get to do life with. She is the woman who journeys with me and walks alongside me as I get to experience all of the things that God has done in my life. And so it's an incredible journey to watch from seeing somebody from across the room in the distance and thinking, wow, she's beautiful. But that's the end of that. To entering into a vehicle and thinking, wow, I'm really sorry. That's the end of that. To a point where I get to do life with her. And I am so thankful for her. I'm so thankful for Amanda, because she has been with me through so many different stages of my life and my journey. Now, if you're married, you can probably relate to this, to the journey that you've walked with your spouse. And so over the last 14 years, and we've been, I mean, that's from day one when we first met 14 years ago. We've been married now for 11 years. But she has seen me at both my best, and she has seen me at my worst. She has walked with me as I wrestled and as I struggled with the church, and how does the church even make sense, and really, is this what it means to have a faith, to the places where I was so immersed in the presence of God that it was almost as if I was Moses, where my face just radiated with his glory. She has walked with me in that journey. And so I'm thankful for that. And the reality is, and I'm being honest here, that for most of my youth and most of my young adult life, and I became a believer at 14, but for most of that time, I walked in a way that was just fooling myself. And not just fooling myself, I endeavored to fool others. Because the reality is that I had a lot of knowledge about who God was. I had a lot of knowledge about the scriptures and what they taught. But I rarely ever had an encounter with a living God that is present in the scriptures. I could rarely say that I was walking in a relationship with Him. But sure, I had the answers. I could tell you what you wanted to know and what you wanted to hear. I had scriptures memorized, but not an encounter with God. And I've shared a little bit of some of that journey from being in that point where it was just a faithful duty and just something you did out of obligation to the place where I've come to be walking with God regularly. And so over the past few years, I have endeavored to be reading the Bible in 90 days, to be a part of this challenge, to immerse myself into God's Word. And part of the reason that I've been doing it is not just a means of knowing the Scriptures more. It's not just a means of being able to say, I've read the Bible, although those are great things. For me, it has been a way to encounter a living, breathing God. To have an experience and a relationship with a God who loves me. And so as a church, that's what I wanted to invite you into. I wanted to invite you into that encounter with a living God. I didn't want to invite you into a religious duty and an act of service where you simply have to read the Bible because the pastor told you you should. I wanted to invite you into an encounter where you have the opportunity to meet the God who loves you in fresh and new ways. And so that's what I did. I invited you in. And many of you took that opportunity and that challenge. And so now we are 2 weeks into this journey. We are 2 weeks into this, which if you actually figure that out, that's a little over 15% of the way done. We are almost a fifth of the way done reading through the entire Bible. That's incredible, if you think about it. There are people who have never even read that much of the Bible. And so this morning, I actually want to know. I have 5 questions for you. But the big one is, what does it have to do with me? And how are you doing? What have you been learning? What has stood out to you? What has made you stop and made you think? What has challenged you? What or how has God been speaking to you? And the reality is, I'm not going to let you get off easy. I actually want to know. Is there someone here that would be brave enough to share some of the things? It doesn't have to be deep. Is there something that God has been teaching you, that God has been challenging you as you've been walking through this? And I know not all of you are reading cover to cover. Some of you are doing one chapter a day. Some of you aren't doing it, and that's okay too. I hope you're still engaging and reading God's Word. What's been standing out to you? Is there anyone so bold? We are family. I hope you would feel uncomfortable to share. I know I'm putting you on the spot. Yeah, Chris. I'm going to come back this way. I got to hear this.
Reading to the end of Deuteronomy right now. Yeah. And it's abundantly clear God expects nothing less than absolute righteousness.
Yeah.
Scale. good and versus bad. It's a measuring stick.
Yeah.
And it's the top of that measuring stick is like the top of the sky. Nobody can reach.
Yeah. I don't know if you guys heard. Did you guys all hear that? The level of righteousness that God requires. And it's an impossible feat. Thank God for Jesus. I love that. Yeah, it's impossible. Anything else? Anyone else willing and bold enough to share? God is always faithful to bring them back to his promise. Yeah. Has there been any challenges? Anything? Any questions? How about that? Is there anything in there that it caused you to pause and ask a question? My wife asks me all questions all the time. And I get the joy of saying, I'll answer that later. Yeah, Jesse.
Recently, I've been reading through Romans, where Paul is talking about how, despite Israel being God's chosen people, they are somehow so far from God in that present time.
Yeah.
Just how we're not careful to really come to the heart of who Jesus is and why he loves.
Yeah, for sure, absolutely. It's easy to get off course, and even the Israelites who walked with God, God lived among them, and that they are so far removed from him in how they lived now, especially even in the time of when Paul writes, and how it'd be so easy for us to do the same. Yeah. Wow. It's a journey and it's challenging, and I think there's a lot of people that are wrestling with these things. You know, as I read through it, I was amazed as I'm constantly going through it, as Chris said, like the regulations that God demanded of these people. You know, the regulations for offerings, the regulations for the instructions to the priests and how they were about to go about their lives. The instructions about how to celebrate. Did you get that as well? Like, it wasn't just like all the duties. This is how you were to celebrate. This is how you were to, like, rejoice. This is how you were to have a festival. And I actually, this is one of the questions that Amanda and I talked about, is how did they actually get anything done? Really, like, how for a group that size to constantly be having to do all of these offerings, to constantly have to, like, to cleanse themselves and to purify themselves and to give offerings, and just imagine even taking down, like, the tabernacle and the work that would have been and how much work that would have required. How did they get anywhere? It's no wonder it took them 40 years to get anywhere. No TV. Yeah, they didn't have TV. That's true. We get a lot more done without TV. But it's amazing. And just think about the number of animals that they would have had to kill. I love that idea. Like the level of righteousness that God demands. And what was the requirement? There were sacrifices, animal sacrifices, pure, spotless lambs. Like, then doves and all of those things, all of the requirements, the bloodshed. I think about my own life and how often I would have to be offering a sacrifice, how often I would have to bring a lamb to the priest to remove my guilt. Now, multiply that by how many of us are sitting here. How many lambs, how much blood would have been in the land? Can you just picture that? The righteousness, the degree to which we are required to give and to live a life in sacrifice to God. was incredible. And so, yeah, the only thing I can think is thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he came and he lived a life as a complete sacrifice for us. Amen. I mean, we could go home right now, right? But we're not. This morning, one of the other things that stood out to me was the chapter where Moses sends the spies. Numbers chapter 13. And I want to invite you to turn with me there this morning. And as we do, I'm gonna pray. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to continue to be present in our midst and for God to speak through us to us. So, Father, this morning we have come to you and we have worshipped you. We have sung praises to you. And this morning as we open your word, Lord, I ask that we would receive it. That it would speak to our mind, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, we know that your word to us is true. Lord, this word that you have given is useful for teaching. It is useful for rebuking, correcting, and training us so that we can be equipped to serve you. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you again to come and to be present in our midst. Come and illuminate these words to us. And this morning, may we bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So let's enter in. Numbers chapter 13. The Lord now said to Moses. Now, there have been some questions. And I am preaching through the New Living Translation. All right, so if you have the NIV, it might be a little bit different. If you have the ESV, it'll be a little bit different. But God's word is still true. And it says, the Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. These were the tribes and the names of their leaders. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And I'm going to pronounce some of these words wrong because my Hebrew is not up to date. From the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sodi. From the tribe of Manasseh, son of Joseph, Gadi, son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sathur, son of Michael. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Nahibi, son of Vophsi. From the tribe of Gad, Guel, son of Machi. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hosea, son of Nun, by the name Joshua. Incredible. Just the names of these people. One of the conversations that I've had, and I'm just pausing here, and I just thought, was how important are these names? For us in a Western culture, we look at these names and we so quickly like kind of dismiss them, don't we? We read through them and it's just a list of people, but there's a significant importance. And it was Sue Cady that I was talking to this week. And we were talking about the significance of our ancestral lines and who our families, who we belong to. And so we need to understand that as we read through God's word, there's a reason why we have all of these historical genealogies, why we have the significance of which tribe they belong to. There's significance there. And I even now, even though I know that there is significance to the name, sometimes it's just so hard to read through them and to have a true understanding and a true appreciation for them. But there they are. Here are the spies. Here are the men, the leaders that Moses sends out as God has instructed to explore the wilderness. And so Moses, we continue to read in verse 17, Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. And it happened to be the season for harvesting, the first ripe grapes. I want to pause here for a moment and reflect on that. I want to ask you the question. Did Moses do what God commanded him to do? Did you ever think about that? Did God ask Moses to figure out what was in the land? Did he ask Moses to go and say, is this something that is accomplishable? Did he ask Moses to spy out what the people were like? No. God's instructions to Moses were, explore the land. Check it out. It's kind of like when you go and look at a house, when you're house shopping. Are you going looking at, like, you can go look at a house and a fixer-upper and say, oh, we could fix that. This is wrong, so you don't want to buy that house. Or you go into the dream home where everything is beautiful and pristine. It's a picture of beauty and majesty. And God says, go check it out. That's what I have for you. I mean, it might not actually be the literal dream home. You guys get that. He's not asking us to go and figure out all of the things that were wrong. And yet that's what Moses sends them to do. God didn't ask Moses to figure out if the conditions for the land were ideally suited for them to take it. He says, just go check it out. This is the land I promised. Take a peek. But out of his human wisdom, Moses asked the spies, he says, go figure it out. Come back and decide, like, could we take this? Are the people big? Are they strong? Are they weak? Do they stand any chance against us? And so we continue to read in verse 21. It says, so they went up and they explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as the Rehob, near Lebohamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, all descendants of Anak, lived. The ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zoan. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because the cluster of grapes Israelite men cut there. Continues. After exploring the land for 40 days. Can you picture that? Here are the Israelite spies in the land for 40 days. The men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. Can you picture this with me? Do you see the livingness of this? Put yourself in the place of the Israelites. Here you are, you're walking through the wilderness. God has been with you. He has dwelt among you. You come to the edge of the land that God has promised. You were there. God has said, this is the land that I'm giving you. Go check it out. And so out of his wisdom, Moses chooses one from every family. One from each tribe, and he says, all right, you are the leaders. You are wise men. You are servants of your people. Go check it out. That's like saying to the board of elders, go check out the land. We trust you. We have placed our hope in you. Go see what it looks like. And come back and bring us a report. And so the spies, they're there for 40 days. I can't imagine being gone from my wife for 40 days. I can't imagine being gone from her for 2 days. It would have to be something magnificent for me to be gone that long. And so here are the Israelite spies. They are wandering through this land that God has talked about. It's described as a land of milk and honey. The grapes are so large that they cut it down and they have to carry it on a pole between two of them. Now, the reality is the grapes were probably not like massive grapes, but a huge cluster. And they would have carried them so that they didn't damage them, and so they would have carried them together as a way so to preserve them. But now picture yourselves as you're waiting in the camp with the Israelites. You're in your tent. 40 days has gone by. You know that the spies are coming back, or at least you hope they're coming back. You hope that they are bringing good news. And all of a sudden, you see them coming over the horizon. They are beginning to walk, and you see them, and you exit your town, and you're so excited. Kids are excited. They're here! They're here! They're back! And they are walking, and they are carrying the spoils of the land. Can you see it? People getting out of their tents and looking and wondering what is happening. The spies are back. They're bringing news of the land. There would have been an excitement growing in the people. There would be anticipation growing in the people. They would have been excited. They would have wanted to run up to those spies. Tell us, what was the land like? Was the land everything we hoped it would be? Everything that God promised. There's an anticipation and excitement. And could you imagine when they saw the fruit that the spies were carrying? Excitement would well up within them. Joy would well up within them. Now perhaps you're the spies. You're coming back and you're carrying this fruit. And you were suddenly mobbed by all of the people. Stand back, we have to get to Moses. Stand back, we have to get to Aaron. We have to bring our reports. Just wait, you'll hear all about it. And so they make their way to Moses. They come to Moses, they present the fruit that they had found. Oh, can you picture the excitement of the people wanting to know what they had to say? Can you picture the excitement and the anticipation of the good news of God's promise? I get excited. I picture myself there with them. I see myself as one of the Israelites trying to push my way through the crowd. Trying to make my way up to the front so that I can hear their words to Moses. What's the result? Is it everything we hope for? But we know the history, don't we? You've read the history. This was their report to Moses. Verse 27. We entered the land you sent us to explore it. And it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. There's still an excitement to this, is there not? The land is good. But it shifts. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. Man. Crushing. crushing. The land is good, but don't even think about it. There are giants in that place. There are strong walls, fortresses in that place. We've got God dwelling among us, but what they've got is so much greater. Despite having a God, the God, residing with them, going with them, leading them and guiding them, the spies allowed this fear to well up inside of them. Despite seeing this bountiful land and the produce that the land could provide, fear wells up in them. And it doesn't just well up in them, they allow it to well up in the people. Can you picture the crowd now suddenly murmuring? The land is good, but we can't take it. God, why would you bring us here? What on earth is happening? Why can't we enter into the promised land? But Caleb, he comes and I love it. As you read this, it says, Caleb tried to quiet the people. Calm down, everyone. Relax. Settle down, people. Listen, listen. Listen, Linda. What we use with our kids. You were laughing. Thank you. It's a terrible YouTube reference. I'm sorry. But listen. Hear what we have to say. And so Caleb stands before Moses and he says, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants. They weren't just huge, they were giants. They're the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. But I love what Caleb says. Love it. We can take the land. We can do it. We can conquer it. I wonder if in the crowd there was those who were just kind of getting excited. They weren't all questioning. They weren't all doubting. They weren't all living in fear. And so as Caleb is saying, we can do this, certainly there was people who were like, yes! Let's go! For Narnia! Wrong book. Let's go, we can do it. We can take the land. What's stopping us? If God is with us, what is stopping us? If God is with you, what's stopping you? I have to admit, I am a sucker for the underdog story. I am a sucker for any type of movie that has to do with, you know, the ones who are at odds. There's a low likelihood that they will win and they prevail. But as I read the story of the Israelites, I am convinced that the Israelites were never the underdog. They have never been the underdog. They, in fact, are the ringer. If you've followed the news at all lately, you will know, you've heard the story of the migrant caravan that had left Honduras that was making its way to the Mexico-U.S. border. Have you heard this story? You guys are aware of this in the news? The stats that I saw said that this was a caravan of over between 7,000 and 7,500 people making their way from Honduras to the border. And news of this has reached us, has it not? It has reached us in Canada, far beyond the Canadian or the U.S.-Mexico border. News of a caravan marching towards you makes its way before the caravan does it not? Now picture the people of Israel. This was not a caravan of 7,000 people. This was a caravan of over 500,000 men and their women and their children making their way towards the land of Canaan. Not only was it a caravan of probably over 1,000,000 people, this was a people whose God dwelt among them. A God who led them and was with them every single step of the way. Not only did their God live among them, they had just annihilated the people of Egypt. They had just annihilated Pharaoh and his army. News of this had spread. It had made its way to the land of Canaan long before the Israelites got there. So what happened? What happened? I think there's a couple of things that stand out to me. Because I think it has to do with us as well. The first thing I'm confident is this. The people of Israel were blinded by the giants. We are blinded by the giants that stand before us. I think oftentimes we're scared to enter into the promises of God because all we can focus on are the giants before us. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical or literal giants. I'm talking about the things that seem impossible. The circumstances that seem unsurmountable. How could I ever do that? I think it's easy for us to look at the account of the Israelites and to scratch our heads. We sit there and we ponder, how could they possibly not have gotten this? Why were they scared of the giants? God was with them. And we question them. And I mean, we have the benefit of looking at the whole of Scripture. And we're able to see how God is at work. But we scratch our heads, and yet it's the same thing for us, isn't it? We are blinded by the giants. We have a God who dwells among us, just like they did. We have a God who has led us in promise and has led us in victory time after time. And there are times when we come to the gateway of his promise and we're too afraid to step in because there's things that just seem unsurmountable. I wonder, what are the promises that God has given you? What are the promises that God has given us? Where we have gotten to the threshold. Where we have gotten into the land and we have looked in and thought, it's just too hard. But what if that goes wrong? What if I fail? A.B. Simpson once wrote this. He wrote, "Faith is hindered by reliance upon human wisdom, whether our own or the wisdom of others. This today has much to do with the limitation of the church's faith. The Bible is measured by human criticism, and the promises of God are weighed in the balance of natural probability and human reason. Our own wisdom is just as dangerous if it takes the place of God's simple word. And therefore, if we would trust the Lord with all our heart, we must lean not on our own understanding." So often the things that get in our way is just the simple fact that out of our humanly wisdom, we can't even begin to comprehend how God could accomplish that. We can't even begin to understand how God could keep us and lead us through that. What are the places that God is calling us to reach? What are the places that God is calling us to inhabit and take hold of? What are the promises that God has given you that you have stood at the doorway and you've looked at it from humanly wisdom to say, can I do this? We get there and we begin to calculate the odds. We begin to look at the cost. Wow. I often think about that. How often do we count the cost? Just physically can't imagine how God could provide that much money for this endeavor. I can't imagine how God would provide the people required for this endeavor. And so rather than stepping out in faith, we say, well, it must clearly not be God's will. And so we determine that things can't be done. Because out of our own wisdom and understanding, it just isn't possible. But I love what A.B. Simpson also wrote. And he writes this. He says, the preeminent reason why God requires faith is because faith is the only way through which God himself can have absolute room to work. The only way in which God himself can have absolute room to work. For faith is just that colorless and simple attitude by which man ceases from his own works and enters into the work of God. It is the difference between the human and the divine, the natural and the supernatural. The reason why, therefore, why faith is so mighty and indeed omnipotent is that it just makes way for the omnipotence of God. The reason why the land looked impossible to take hold of was because God wanted to remind the people that it wasn't out of their own strength and abilities that they were entering into his promises. It was out of his power. It was out of his might that the promises that he had had for them, that they would be able to lay hold of those things. And perhaps the reason why God gives us seemingly impossible dreams and visions and promises is so that we will fully and completely rely on him to see them fulfilled. The second thing I kind of pulled out of this was this idea that the Israelites were blind to the potential. They saw the land as a place of milk, flowing with milk and honey, but they didn't see the potential. And now I got to be honest with you, as I share this next point, I don't have any backing on it theologically, okay? This is just something that struck me. That perhaps the promises of God were not just for the people of Israel. Perhaps the promises of God are not just for us. Perhaps God's promise to lead the Israelites into Canaan, the land of milk and honey, was just as much for the people who were already in Canaan as it was for them. I was struck by that thought as I was reading this. It's so easy for us to think about the blessings that awaited the people of Israel, wasn't it? We see what God wanted to give them. We see the things that God had promised them, and if they had only taken hold of it, they would have been blessed. And yet, what never crossed my mind, what never occurred to me was this, that perhaps the people were bound for Canaan in order to fulfill the promise that was made to Abraham, that God would work through him and his people to be a blessing to all people of this earth. That perhaps the people of Israel were meant to take hold of the land of Canaan so that they could be a blessing to the people that were already there. Perhaps you are faced with a seemingly impossible situation with giants who stand in your way so that you can be a blessing to those people. So perhaps those places that seem impossible for us to take on our own are the very places that God is wanting to bless. So when you find yourself in an impossible situation, and maybe it's at your job, Maybe it's in your school. Maybe it's at your, like, with your family. And the life that you find yourselves in, and there's giants in the land. How could I possibly ever share the blessings of God in the midst of this place? They'll crucify me. They'll persecute me. I'll be made fun of. Perhaps the very places that you are being led to are the places that God is going to do the most blessing. Are you afraid to enter into the land? Are you blind to the potential of how God wants to use you to bless those others? And so as I began to think about this, I sort of wondered, why was it that Moses, why was it that Caleb and Joshua had the faith to say, we can take the land, and nobody else could? What was it about that moment where they were so caught up in the fear of it that they began to forget about the God who was with them, the almighty, all-powerful deity, the creator and sustainer of creation and of all things? What was it about that that they just simply couldn't lay a hold of? How did Moses have a faith that knew that he could reach into the promises that God had for him? And I think it's summarized in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And it says this: the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. To me, that is the difference. That is the difference as to why Moses, why Caleb, why Joshua, why they could believe in God at his word and say, yes, we can take the land. I think the reality was that so many of the Israelites, they simply viewed the God that was with them as an almighty being that sometimes wanted something to do with them, sometimes would guide them and lead them, but really was all about righteousness and rules. Obligation and duty. They saw him as a supreme being that was separate and distinct from them. And I often wonder if we do the same thing sometimes. God is there. He's here. But there is a very distinct relationship that I only access him either when I need him or when he demands something of me. And yet Moses was one who interacted with him face to face. Moses was the one who had a friendship with him, who would engage with him, who would talk to him. Not just about the things he had to do, but I think Moses probably talked to him about everything. Is that the kind of relationship you have with God? Do you find yourself in a place where God is just some outwardly there person who sometimes wants something to do with you? Or is he someone that you have an intimate relationship where you could say that I walk face to face with him? I come face to face with the creator and sustainer of all things. This book, the Word of God, is not just some instruction manual. It's just not some like rules and regulations that you have to live by. It is actually living and breathing. It should come alive to you as you read it because you are encountering a living and risen Savior. You are encountering a living and risen God who wants to meet you face to face. Who wants you to put your trust in him to say, yes, I will take hold of the promises that you have for me. Moses was deeply and intimately connected to God. My heart's desire is that I would be more like Moses. My heart's desire is that I would be able to walk with him and to talk with him face to face. My desire is that I would put my identity in God and who He says I am and who He says He is. And maybe that's your heart's desire this morning as well. Maybe this morning you're sitting there thinking, man, that's great for you. And I think this is probably just the stage you'll grow out of. I sure hope not. I sure hope that my desire to be more intimate, to be more like a friend to God, grows and increases every single day. Because I don't want to be like the spies who have to walk 40 years. They didn't ever get to enter into the promised land. The only people who got to enter into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. I want to enter into the promises that God has for me. I want to enter into the land that He is giving me. I want us as a church to take hold of the promises that God has given to us. As I was sitting there thinking about that this week, I began to wonder, why this corner? What was it about Oshawa? What was it about the Durham region that the people who started this church felt compelled to be here? I think there is a significance to why Ritson Road Alliance Church is on the corner of Ritson Road and Oshawa Boulevard. I think it's a significance as to why we are in the center of Oshawa and in the middle of the Durham region. Because I think we are uniquely positioned to take hold of the land that God has promised that He is going to take hold of to create His kingdom and establish His kingdom. My heart's desire is that you would join with me as we take hold of the land, as we step forward into the promises of God, to know that His kingdom and His promises are true. But I think the first thing we need to do is we need to acknowledge that we haven't always been that kind of a people. That for many of us, we have allowed that fear of the giants that are in the land to stop us. That we would stand at the edge and say, God, it's just too impossible. So how do we respond? If that's your heart's desire, as I've preached this morning, if something within you wells up, that you are sitting there thinking, yes, let's take the land. Then these are the steps. This is what it has to do with us. First thing we need to do is we need to acknowledge our fears. We need to acknowledge that there are fears that have kept us from entering into the promises that God has had for us. That we have not always believed His word to be true. And the second step is we repent. Father God, forgive us that we have not entered into the things that You have called us to. And then we turn our face to God. And that's the very act of repentance. Repentance is that idea of turning from the where you were going and making a complete change. And so we turn from fear, we turn from doubt, and we look to the face of God. And as we do that, we step out in faith and obedience to the promises and the things that He is calling us to. And as we do that, we experience God's blessing. And not only do we experience God's blessing, but I am confident that the giants that are in the land will also experience God's blessing. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I come before You and I acknowledge that I have been afraid. I have been afraid to step into the things that You have called me to at times because it seems impossible. I have been afraid because it just doesn't add up. And there's no earthly way that that could ever happen. This morning, God, I repent for my fears and my doubts. I repent of my insecurities. God, as the people, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And yet, they weren't. And so I repent of those things. I repent of viewing myself as a grasshopper. And Lord, I turn my face to you. Father, as a church, may we turn our faces to you and seek you and know you as people who talk intimately face to face with you as a friend would. Who is confident and established in knowing who you are and who you say we are. And Lord, this morning, may we step out boldly in faith. Would we take the land? Would we take the city of Oshawa? Would we begin to take the region of Durham? Would we take Ontario and would we take Canada for your name, for your kingdom, Jesus? Lord, may we experience your blessings as we begin to walk in trust and faith for all that you have.